Bow with me for a moment of prayer. Breathe on us, O God. Fan the flame within us. Teach our hearts. Heal our souls. Take us to your sanctuary. Speak, voice of God. Speak, word of God. Stir in us the gift of Pentecost. In Jesus' name, amen. The spiritual writer Madeline L'Engle said that when we come into worship, we maybe should wear crash helmets because God might just show up. God might just do something strange and different and change the order of things and change our hearts. And that was certainly true on the first Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Somebody said, why are you so dressed up? I said, it's Pentecost Sunday. It's the birthday of the church. You got to get dressed up for that. Christmas is really important. Without Christmas, there's no incarnation. There's no Son of God. The incarnate Word doesn't come to the earth. Good Friday is crucial. Without the death of Christ, there's no cross. There's no atoning for sin. Resurrection, well, without resurrection, there's no hope because the dead are still dead. But sometimes we just leave it at those three. And I'm here today to tell you that Pentecost is just as important as those other 3 days, that it's the birthday of the church. It's the day that the church, 2 billion strong around the planet right now, was born. It's a pretty significant day. So I want to start with a couple of questions. What is this? What is the church? Have you ever really stopped to think about it? Why are you here? To sing, to pray, to hear scripture, to hear some teaching, to experience the sacraments? But what is the church? Is it just this? Is it an hour? Is it the bricks and sticks? Is it the institution? Is it the programs? Is it somehow all of that, none of that? What is the church? Because if you don't ask that, then sooner or later we start to lose the tension of the church being this special and unique body of Christ. How does the church fit in God's plan? I'm like, this is it. You're plan A. There's no plan B. This is how God is going to reach and change and transform and heal the world through the church. In all of its strangeness, in all of its ups and downs, this is God's plan. So take just a minute. Give it a minute and think about this. And then share with somebody next to you your earliest recollection of church. What's your earliest memory of church? Ready? Go. I remember that my first recollection of church is being a little boy, probably 4 years old, 5 years old, and somehow that Sunday I got to be in the big church. I wasn't in the little church, I got to be in the adult church. And I remember sitting in one of the pews and the organist going up to the organ playing, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." I didn't know that's what it was then, but it's a tune that I must have heard 1,000 times since then. And then the ushers came out, you know, the deacons, and they took the white tablecloth off the communion elements, and I had no idea what was going on, but I knew something important was happening. Well, I've learned a lot more about the church since then. I wonder what questions those early followers of Jesus were asking as they waited in that upper room. They had served communion, and then they were asking, now what? What do we do? And I imagine somebody pulled out a scroll and they probably read some scriptures and they probably said, what was your earliest recollection of the synagogue? What do we do now? And then the scripture says something strange, something powerful, something that had never happened before happened. The Spirit of the living God fell on tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. Picture Soldier Field tonight filled for the U2 concert. Can you picture that? And as good as that music's going to be, what would happen if the Holy Spirit went, wow? It'd be interesting. And that's what the Holy Spirit did in the temple in Jerusalem, which is just as big as Soldier Field. And all of a sudden, all these people are filled with the Spirit. But they've come from all over the Mediterranean, and they speak different languages because they've grown up in different areas of the world. And the Holy Spirit gives them the power to speak in their own languages. Have you ever been promised something that you really wanted? Maybe a job promotion, maybe a certain Christmas gift or a birthday gift, or someone made a promise to you, I promise to marry you, I promise to be faithful to you. Stand at that altar and you make promises. We go to business meetings and staff meetings and there are promises that are made. Our lives are made on promises. Well, the children of Israel, the people of God, had been waiting for the promise of the Messiah to come. He'd come and he said, but there's one coming after me. I need to go so that the Spirit can come. And they were drawing on these wonderful prophecies in the Old Testament that had been given hundreds of years before Jesus. Let me read to you the prophecy of Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all your people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I'm just glad that God's plan only includes smart, trained, white, American male pastors who are Lutheran. I'm just saying, it's kind of a crazy picture. Old men, young men, women, kids, people who looked differently than each other, people who spoke different languages than each other, people who came from different economic strata than each other, people who voted differently than each other, they were all now blessed by, equipped by, filled with the same Spirit of God. People ask me all the time about the miracle of speaking in tongues, and I say, I don't know. Yeah, it's a miracle. It's God allowing people to speak in languages so that other people can understand. I think the greater miracle here is that at Pentecost, every barrier was broken. Walls were torn down. Relationships were restored. And individuality was honored because they heard it in their own language. Only the Spirit of God can break down all those barriers and yet honor each and every one of us as an individual. I think that's a powerful miracle that at the birthday of the church, they were all gathered and unified around this table at the foot of the cross, and the Spirit said, now you're ready. That's why we serve communion first today, because you've been fed. Jesus is the body, the bread of life. He is the new wine. You've been filled with Jesus' word and his power forever. now to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be equipped and to go out into the world as the 12th. I would argue that the church is not what happens in here. This is part of it. The church is always what happens out there. The church is always what happens out there. The church is not just about its seating capacity. It's about its sending capacity. You and I are the hands and feet of Jesus, unified by the Spirit. Not uniformity. That's why we have different worship services and different small groups and different times. And lots of things are different at Good Shepherd and different throughout the church in Naperville and throughout the world. But we are unified by the Spirit of God who draws us to the foot of the cross. There's a global shift and an ethnic shift. God is doing a new thing. This was as surprising to them as it should be to us today. And the Spirit comes with power. Consider the conversation that they'd had just before the Spirit came. All the disciples are there gathered together. The crucifixion has happened, the resurrection has happened, and now it's several weeks later, and they're waiting and waiting and waiting, and they have some questions. It says, then they gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What's that question really about? Lord, are you finally going to kick the Romans out? Lord, are you finally going to give us economic prosperity? Lord, are you going to give us back our country? Lord, are you going to return us to the vision of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Lord, when are you going to make Israel what it was designed to be again? And here's Jesus' response. It's not for you to know the times or dates. I don't like when Jesus answers that way, do you? I mean, if I'm honest, I want to know now. I want some specificity to my prayers. But Jesus says, that's really not up to you. It's not up to you to know the dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So on the day when the Spirit falls, the Spirit is going to come to make you a witness. Sometimes people think it's the pastor that's the witness. No, I'm a pastor, but we are all witnesses. We all get to say, Lord Jesus, you've been good to me, and I just want to share that light in my own way in the world. We are all called to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit comes to make all of us witnesses. I have a missionary friend who put it this way. He said, you either are a missionary or you need one. I said, I had to think about that. I think you're, according to this passage, you're right. I will send my Spirit to make you a witness. And the cool thing about that is he doesn't say, I will send my Spirit to make you a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Baptist or an Anglican, or Pentecostal, or whatever. He says, I will send you to be a witness. That's a powerful thing. Another thing about this is that this is Jesus Christ, and he is, here's the way I put it, he is the only rightful king of the only kingdom that matters. He's essentially saying, forget about restoring the kingdom to Israel. It's gone way beyond that now. We've been in this series called God's Storyboard since last August, September. We've finished up with the Old Testament. We've begun the New Testament. And if we should learn anything from the grand sweep of God's storyboard, it is this, that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. The kingdom of the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, and now the Romans have come and gone. But what the gospel tells us is that the kingdom that gathers around the foot of the cross is the only one that will endure for eternity. The only title, the only position that you and I get to keep for all eternity is the title of brother and sister in Christ. You will always be my brothers and sisters. 10,000 years from now, you will be my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the kingdom of God, represented by his body on this earth, is eternal. It's this powerful thing that the Holy Spirit falls and the Spirit is transformative. The Spirit changes us. The Spirit takes something broken and makes it new. Just consider one case study, a guy by the name of Peter. So this is just a few weeks after Peter, almost in the same spot on the temple steps. He's out there when Jesus is on trial before Pilate and Herod. And someone comes to him and says, "You are a follower of Jesus." Peter says, "No." A little while later, someone comes up to him and says, "You are a follower of Jesus." Peter says, "No, I'm not." A little while later, warming his hands by the fire, "You are too a follower of Jesus. I have seen you with him." "No, I'm not." And the rooster crows. And Peter runs, terrified. That same terrified Peter, terrified of the temple police who are standing right over here on the temple steps, now stands up and says, "You know what? I feel a sermon coming. The Spirit of God has fallen on me, and I got to tell you something. This Jesus that we killed is not dead. He's alive. And he comes to gather us to himself. And he's not afraid anymore. He's transformed just weeks after when he denied Jesus." That's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not impersonal. The Holy Spirit is a person with a will to direct, to comfort, and to convict, to enter our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies, and animate them, and always moving us to mission. Because God is a missionary God. Consider with me the story that opens the Bible, Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are told not to do something, they do, and they fall from grace. What does God do? Forget these people? No. The scripture says that God pursues them, that God comes walking in the cool of the garden. "Adam, where are you?" Because God is always on mission, always seeking. That's what the whole Old Testament is about, reaching out, drawing Israel back to himself, drawing the peoples of the world to himself. And now he's going to do it fully and completely in his son, Jesus Christ, who's going to gather this community called the church. It's a strange thing, the mission of God, nothing less than to restore all creation to the righteousness for the glory, the beauty, and the pleasure of a righteous God. Jesus had said on that first night when he broke this bread the first time and served this cup the first time, Jesus on that night in John's gospel said to his followers, "If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. Then I'll ask the Father, he'll give you an advocate, the Spirit, to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." So the Spirit comes to teach us the fullness of who God is, the fullness of who Christ is, and to remind us of what Jesus has called us to be. The Spirit is a builder of community and a reminder of Jesus. And it's mission critical today that we understand this and get this. This is a big deal. Pentecost may be one of the most important events in all of human history. It was wonderful that we made it to the moon. That was a really cool time. It was wonderful that all of our rights were won at various different wars, and it was wonderful that all kinds of scientific discoveries. There's so many wonderful things in world history, but I will submit to you that one of the top five things that all ever happened in human history is the birth of the church. This strange, mystical communion that we are all part of. You may not have thought about it that way because we come and we go in the ebb and flow of church life, and it tends to become everyday and ordinary. And that's okay too, that it seeps into the everyday, ordinary parts of our lives. Just imagine with me this though. Without Spirit-filled, Christ-honoring, servant-hearted people called the church, ministries don't get built, values erode, resources get squandered, vision gets fuzzy, problems go unresolved, injustice goes unchallenged, brokenhearted people don't find healing, alienated folks become cynical, evil goes unchecked, community is not built, worship slips, prayer fades, generous hearts grow cold, and God is not glorified, Christ is not exalted, and the Spirit weeps. If I pull the Spirit out of our lives, all of those things just fall, because I can't do any of those without the power of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I think people think that it's just about me and the leaders of the church, and that's so not true. The Apostle Peter, who preached that wonderful sermon that first Pentecost Sunday, some years later, writing a letter to a church that's going through some really tough times. Peter is a little bit wiser now, a little bit more mature. He writes a letter, we call it 1 Peter, and he says this, to remind this church going through tough times. I mean, these are people that are losing their lives. Peter writes these words, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's a guy by the name of Martin Luther that is pretty important to us, who 500 years ago challenged the church of his day to remember the Spirit. And one of the things Luther took the church to was this verse. And he said, I'm called by vocation to be a pastor, but according to this verse, all of you are priests and priestesses. Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. So bless you, brothers and sisters. You are all priests and priestesses in the church of God. What is a priest? But a mediator of Jesus Christ. You are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to somebody, somewhere, sometime. There's somebody in your life who will only know Jesus through your actions and your words. Just let that roll around in your soul a little bit. There are people in your life that will most often and most likely only see Jesus Christ through the things that you say and the things that you do. Because you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation chosen by God. Luther said that the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker are no more important or no less important than a pastor, because we're all priests. Our first parish is our home. We get to be Christ to our kids, Christ to our spouse, Christ to our friends, Christ to our sisters and brothers in our community, Christ to our workplace. And then we gather on Sunday morning to say, yes, I got to be a priest of Jesus Christ this week. Let me tell you what God did. That's a pretty powerful thing. According to this, there's no plan B. According to this, you are all the royal priesthood. According to this, there's no bench in the kingdom of God. Everyone's on the first string. Everyone has a role to play. Everyone has a gift, a talent to be used in the name, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And once again, the scripture doesn't say you're called to be and then name a whole bunch of denominations. It says you are all of royal priesthood. That's pretty powerful to me. A holy nation. Let me just make sure that we're clear on what Peter means by this. To be a part of the church, not just Good Shepherd, but the global mystical body of Christ, 2 billion strong around the planet, is to be part of a kingdom that's to take on an order of importance in your life higher than any other citizenship you have. Higher than any other membership, any other relationship. That Jesus is the only rightful king of the only kingdom that matters. That's powerful stuff, friends. God's special possession, owned by God, bought with a price. Sometimes, though, it's helpful to remember who it is that we were before Christ called us. So I was reading another pastor describing the church before Christ, before who we become in Jesus Christ. He says this, we are a hodgepodge, broken, weak, confused, fearful, arrogant, inclined to pride, willfully ignorant, impatient, messy, silly, blind to our own need, enemies of Christ and all that is good, true, noble, right, and pure. I think he's gotten it. When I look in the mirror and look at myself, I see a few of those themes showing up in my life. Willfully ignorant sometimes, impatient sometimes, arrogant. No, I'm not. If I do say so myself. That's who we are, and yet God calls us, that messy group of people in Jerusalem, The Spirit falls on them and doesn't say, clean up your life first. That's grace. If we've learned anything from God's storyboard, we've learned about this cast of characters that God uses. Consider this with me. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Leah was considered ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Rahab was a prostitute. Timothy is too young. David had an affair. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied Christ. Martha worried about everything. Zacchaeus was too small. Mary Magdalene was cleansed of 7 demons. Paul was a terrorist. The Samaritan woman at the well had 5 husbands, and Lazarus was dead. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God does not call those who are already equipped. He equips the called, and he calls all of us, apparently according to what Peter says, royal priesthood, holy nation, all included. That's radical. That's crazy. That's the gospel. That's good news. One of the things I love to do when I go scuba diving is dive on shipwrecks. It's kind of an interesting thing to see what can happen to a shipwreck a year, 5, 10, 20, 30 years into the future, because God's creation just takes over and turns these old ships into beautiful coral reefs. And there's coral that grows and fish, and after a certain amount of time, you have to look really hard to remember that it was started out as a ship. It's really uncanny for me. I've been diving on a ship that's like the sister ship of one of the ones I was on in the Navy, which is really crazy to swim down to a ship that's at 100 feet down and say, wait a minute, last time I saw you, you were up on the surface. You look weird down here. And then to swim around and see these compartments where I used to walk and eat and sleep and say, wow, that's weird, but now there's a big grouper sleeping right there. That's strange. And what I love about that is the transformative power of creation to take this old Navy warship, an implement of war, and now it's this glorious piece of art. Because by the power of the Spirit, God has this amazing ability to reach down into the depths of the sea or the depths of your heart and make a transformation from the inside out. And that's a powerful thing, friends. And that's what Pentecost is about, that God calls us. And then equips us. No matter what your story is, you bring it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does something amazing and wonderful. But it's important to make a reminder here. The church has always been, always will be, about a mission. In just about 30 minutes, we're going to have an annual meeting. And I don't know about you, but those are exciting times for me because we get to talk about where God is going to take us in the next year, what we're going to be about, where we're going to point our resources, and where we're going to go in the next journey with the Holy Spirit. That's cool stuff, friends. The church is always about mission. But there's a progression that can happen if churches are not vigilant about this. They go from mission to maintenance, where it becomes all about keeping the status quo. And then it goes from maintenance to mediocrity. Don't try anything new. Don't do anything. Don't risk anything. Let's stay right here. And then it becomes mediocre, and then from mediocrity to misery. I never want to go down that slide. And I am so grateful when I look out at this church. You are part of an experiment, this 11 service. And we are learning and growing, and that's an interesting thing. And we change, and we try new things. And today we serve communion first, oh my. Because we want to try different things and learn different things and help each of us learn something about being the 12th and being flexible and being fluid. Because churches that get stuck and get away from mission lose the heart of God. Jesus said this before he left the earth. He said to his followers, listen, go into the whole world. There's not a corner of the world that I don't want you to go into. And by the way, he said go. He didn't say anything about coming back. He said, go into the whole world. Make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. The implication there is that if you're on mission, Jesus will be with you. Why? Because Jesus is always on mission. I was consulting with a church several years ago. They said, you know, we just don't feel the presence of the Lord in this place. I said, when was the last time you thought about reaching anybody, trying anything different or new? When I first got out of seminary, one of my first jobs was to close down a church, and I promised God I will never do that again. The last Sunday was the worst Sunday of my life. About 20 of us stood around a communion table like this, and we sang Children of the Heavenly Father, only we sang it in Swedish. Of course, there hadn't been a Swedish person living in that neighborhood for 50 years, but we sang it in Swedish. Tryggare kan ingen vara. I still remember it. And then the church closed. And I stayed there for hours after that. And I just said, Lord God, over my dead body, I will give everything I can for this bride, for this thing, this redemptive force. Let me be part of a mission group. And I'm grateful to all of you. When I look out on this church, I see great missionaries. Sometimes you'll say to me, how are we going to do it? That's great. But no one ever says to me, why should we keep reaching people? I never get that question at Good Shepherd, and I'm grateful for that. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for being missionaries. And so we are supposed to be characterized by the Spirit, because if the Spirit changes us, the Bible says that we bear new fruit, that we're living and we bear fruit. Let's talk about what that fruit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Nobody can stop you from those things. And none of those is described by the word nice. Jesus isn't saying go into the world and be nice. To be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, it's a whole bunch of different categories that are way beyond nice. But they're also countercultural. How many of you put on your resume when you're going to look for a job, I specialize in gentleness. I want to be the vice president of gentle. Because it's countercultural to be gentle, to be truly kind. So the Spirit offers us a way of being in the world that will create fruit that doesn't happen anywhere else. Sometimes I wonder, what does God think of the church? The Apostle John caught a vision of this when he was on the island of Patmos. He gets his calling by God to write the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And God opens up this vision and he sees the earth through heaven's eyes. And it says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what God sees. People dressed in white robes. People who are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. From every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every corner of the earth. That's really crazy. In a few months, a couple months, I'm going to go down to Honduras, and when I get off the plane, they're going to say, blessings to you, Pastor Glenn, in the name of Jesu Christu, Brother Glenn, because they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Wherever I go on the planet, that's an amazing thing. A few months ago, I was down in my basement looking through some boxes. Anybody in here have boxes in your basement? Any of you know what's in there? Do you want to know what's in there? Well, trust me, at least in one of them, there's probably some good stuff. And I found this box, and it had old, old, old pictures of my kids when they were babies. And it's kind of wonderful. My wife and I stood there and said, who did you think our son was going to look like when he was born? Did you think he looked as much like you as he does? Because he does. He looks like you, Glenn. Well, she looks like you, Kathy, I've said to my wife. And it's this amazing thing to look at these pictures and now see 30, 40 years later what our kids look like. The book of Acts is like digging out that box of pictures from the basement of heaven. These are snapshots of the baby church. This is what the baby church looks like. Giving to one another, loving one another, selling stuff so they can give more, serving together. But my question is, 2,000 years later, have we grown up to look like Jesus? Do we look like people of the Spirit? Because now it's 2,000 years later. And then after 2,000 years, there's always a couple dark spots in the life of the church. I was meeting with some atheist friends a couple years ago, and they were reminding me of, throughout human history, all the terrible things that have happened in the name of Jesus through the church. And I said, you're absolutely right. I said, are you done with your list? And they said, yeah. I said, because I haven't even begun. Let me add to your list. I know what the church has done. But I reminded them that that's because the Holy Spirit came to people who were broken, people who were goofy and messed up, and that transformation sometimes takes time, and we need to be reminded of who it is we serve. But I said, here's a picture of the church that you haven't painted, and that's unfair. Let me paint it for you. That the church is good for the world. If Pentecost had never happened, if there was no body of Christ in all of its flavors around the planet, then I submit to you that the lights would be very dark, that the world would be a very different place without this wonderful transforming organization saved by the body and blood of Christ. Let me just give you a few things. Women were elevated because of the church. Slavery was abolished. Education was valued. Literacy was raised. Life expectancy was raised. Hospitals and healthcare became things that people thought about and did because you cared for other people. Individual rights, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The arts flourished. Christian theology became the foundation for modern science. Kepler, Newton, Copernicus, and Collins, all followers of Jesus Christ. And I could go on. The church is the unmistakable gift of God to this planet. The church is the living, the breathing, serving, loving, forgiving body of Christ in the world. Let me just close with this picture. I wrote this a couple years ago to celebrate Pentecost, and I think it's relevant again today. When the church is working right, there's nothing quite like it anywhere in human history. A community of like-minded servants living lives of generosity, sharing resources freely, building a community where sins are forgiven, hurts are healed, the brokenhearted find hope, the lonely make friends, seekers are embraced, and the grieving are comforted. The beauty of the church is the very reflection of God's glory. Its strength is the unbounded, unquenchable power of the Spirit. Its mission is the relentless, sacrificial love of Christ. Its prayers shake prison walls. Its tenderness melts the hardest of hearts. It breaks the chains of oppression, overturns injustice, and offers compassion to the least of these. The church, the living, breathing body of Christ, is astonishing in its resilience, global in its influence, and simply incomparable in God's redemptive story. Friends, we are the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved the church so much he laid down his life for this. It is a privilege and an honor to call each of you brother and sister in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the gift of your Spirit, and for the gift of this church, Good Shepherd, and all the churches in Naperville, and all the churches in the United States, and all the churches around the world. We're strange, goofy people that look different, sound different, act different, try to get together around a table at the foot of the cross and be your hands and feet in the world. Help us to remember who we are on this, our birthday. In Jesus' name, amen.